My message today is a little different than what we are normally accustomed to. It has to do with a current event. We're getting more and more information on this subject, and I just felt that we needed to discuss it. We need to discuss it from the standpoint of the Word of God. Something that's happening in our world today. And I believe as Christians, we need to know how to respond to the things that are happening in our world. As believers, how do we approach the news? Now, there's lots of news, and you may be wondering what portion of the news I'm going to be responding to today. And I've just selected, this is from last week's Douglas County Sentinel. And the headline in the Douglas County Sentinel is, County Goal is to be Y2K Ready. If you follow the news at all, you're hearing a lot of information about Y2K. But I suspect that many of our citizens and perhaps many Christians don't know what Y2K is. Y2K is an abbreviation of the term the year 2000. Y year 2K 2000. Y2K means nothing more than the year 2000, and the term has been coined to identify what many believe is a tremendous problem that awaits our culture and our civilization at the end of this year. It is also called the Millennium Bug, the bug that happens here at the end of the millennium, the end of this thousand years. And I thought we'd talk about it today from the standpoint of the Word of God, and I've been praying about it, and several of you have given me information, tapes and articles and so on, and a good many of the respected men and women of the Kingdom of God are speaking on this subject as well. And you are getting a good deal of information from the secular news sources. And I thought we perhaps ought to talk about it today. I've been praying about it myself. In the last week and a half, I've had two instances out in the community. In one case, I was sitting in a restaurant eating lunch, and I was, as I often do, I was reading my Bible. And a man came in and sat down at a table right across from me, and he saw me reading, and he said, how's the Word today? And I pegged him right away as a brother, the Word. And he came over to the table, and we chatted for a moment, and he gave me his card, and he's a local businessman. And his question immediately was, what is your church doing about Y2K? Later on, this past week, I had a phone call. And it was a man in the community, and he said, our family is looking for a new church. And I said, yes, how can I help you? He said, well, tell me a little bit about your church. And I did. We talked on there a few moments. And he said, I see you have a Christian school. And I said, well, no, we used to have, but we don't anymore. And he said, your people are probably homeschoolers. And I said, yes, we have a number of homeschoolers in our congregation. He said, oh, that's very good. Apparently a homeschool family, or at least leaning that way. And then he said, what's your church doing about Y2K? And I said, well, frankly, we're not doing anything or much or anything about Y2K. And he said, well, don't you think you should? And I told him how I was feeling. And he said, well, you know, great men of God are speaking on this subject, and we respect them for the other things they say. It seems strange to me that the churches don't get on board and follow what they're saying about Y2K. And I said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say as many as are led by Larry Burkett or Pat Robertson are the sons of God, but as many as are led by the Holy Ghost are the sons of God, and that is when the conversation shut down. I said it very gently and, you know, very pastorally, but it was obviously not what he wanted to hear, because he wanted to get involved in a church where they're all hopped up on Y2K. And I began to really get a picture of what's going on out there, and through some of these events and other things that I've been reading, thinking about for a long time. And as I've been praying on the subject, I thought maybe it would be a good idea for us to address the issue here in one of our services. Since it's fresh on my mind, we'll do it today. Now, what does Y2K mean, and what does it stand for, and what is all this hoopla about, and what is all this talk about, all this excitement? It refers simply, the whole matter of Y2K refers very simply to the fact that many computers, especially older model computers, do not recognize all four digits of the year, but only the last two digits. And so when you enter into a computer program, an older computer program, those of you who have been involved in computers for a long time, remember that the first two digits didn't mean anything. And so you put in only the last two, only the year. It was in the early years of computers, it was a space-saving device and technique. And those of you who remember the early days of computers, remember that the early computers operated on a punched card. A little IBM card, you remember, do not fold, spindle, staple, or mutilate. Remember all of that? And that meant that, and every one of those cards had 80 columns, and it was an 80-column card. And you could get 80 bits of information in there, and in order to get an entire transaction, oftentimes it took many, many cards. And if you walked into a computer company of a large, or a computer department of a large company, they had banks and banks and banks and banks of these cards, and it took a tremendous amount of processing. And so every little space-saving technique was utilized in order to minimize the number of cards that were used, and that was just carried on through. And so the early computers only put in for today's date, they would put in January, or February rather, what is today's date, the 21st, 99, and everybody assumed the 19. In the early days of personal computing, I can remember when 15 megabytes was a big hard drive. Now 15 megabytes is not enough operating memory, let alone storage memory. Now we've got gigabytes. I can't even think in those terms. And we've got operating memory that is four times as large as the former largest storage memory. Computers, and remember, all of this has happened in less than 20 years. Our culture has changed so tremendously with regard to its technology. And the problem exists because now that we're about to enter 2000, when you put in 00, how does the computer know whether it's 1900, 1800, or 2000? We want it to recognize 2000, but it might come up 1900. Now, if it comes 1900, then that means most of us haven't been born yet, and that we don't exist. Okay? And so we disappear from the scene very quickly, simply because the computer does not recognize the year 2000. This is why it is called a bug. This is why it's called the millennium bug, and hence the term Y2K. And so on the 1st of January, 1900 and the year 2000, many of the computer systems that control our lives or govern the systems of our world and influence contemporary civilized life, which is very much influenced by computers, many of these computers will either be confused, or they'll be wrong, or they won't work until the system is corrected. The experts disagree as to how serious this problem may be. Those that are on the end of thinking it will be a very serious problem believe that we could have the loss of electricity, that we could have regional brownouts in various parts of the country, and in fact the whole country could go down, and we could have a national blackout. And if we had no electricity, think about how that would affect your life. You wouldn't be able to shave. And the ladies wouldn't be able to blow their hair dry, among other things. So we could really have some bad hair days if something like that were to happen. Obviously, the consequences are much more serious than that if you heat by electricity, or if you heat by gas and have an electric blower on your gas furnace, which most do. That creates a problem. If you have a water system that operates with a pump, you have a significant problem. There are very great difficulties, and remember that this is going to happen January 1st. It could be anywhere from 0 degrees to 70 degrees here in Atlanta, Georgia, and it could affect us significantly in that way. There are those that believe that the water systems, the city and the municipal water systems, will go out of sync because so many of them are operated by computers. That there will be little or no supply of food because of the computers that are used in the distribution of food. Banks will forget how much money you have in them. The stock market will not be able to transact business, and you won't be able either to buy or sell. There are those who believe the stock market is going to fall by as much as a third. That would be a crash. The government payments, if you get welfare payments or disability payments, or if you get Social Security, there are those that believe the government will not be able to supply those payments, and there will be no money, no checks. Some are concerned about our Defense Department and much of our military. You can remember from the Gulf War, we had all this talk about smart bombs, and what if some of those bombs that are controlled by computers are not smart anymore because they're only as smart as the computers are, and what if they go off, or what if they fire, or worse yet, what if some of our enemies on the other side of the pond, who do not have computer systems as sophisticated as ours, what if some of their missile silos fire? These are part of the doomsday scenario that we are hearing about on our news, reading about in our newspaper. The problem has been known for some time, but only as we get really closer to the event are we seeing a real effort expended to correct it. There are those that did a survey a while ago, I think probably last fall, if I remember correctly, that say that with the United States government, that the only agency of the government that will have all their computers in order by January 1st, 2000 is FEMA. That's the Federal Emergency Management Agency. And that would be a disaster agency. And if we do have a disaster, obviously we need FEMA. As far as the Social Security Administration, they're due to be in compliance about the year 2010. And the Defense Department is due to be in compliance about the year 2019, and we have a lot of government agencies in between. The President has appointed a Blue Ribbon Commission, and we have lots of activity out there. Some of you perhaps have even received letters from your bank asking if your company or your personal, if you do online banking, if you are 2000 compliant, if you're Y2K compliant, and there's a lot of this kind of activity going on right now, trying to get these computers able to handle the situation. Some estimates are that the cost will be over $100 billion to get this done in our country alone. In fact, there are today one of the best jobs you can have is to be a computer programmer, and they are recruiting computer programmers from overseas, bringing them here and hiring them at very exorbitant wages in order to go back through these miles and miles and miles of computer code to get them adjusted so that they will recognize the year 2000. There's a tremendous amount of work that has been going on for some time and still is. Primarily, this involves government and business. If you have a home computer and your computer is not Y2K compliant, it's not going to be any big deal for you. It's not going to create any problematical situations in your home or in your family. But one of the things that's concerning me is that now that we are within a year, we're 11 months away, 10 and a half months away, we're getting a lot of rhetoric from many, many quarters about this problem, and some of it is getting pretty shrill. Some of it's coming even from the church. These are some words that I wrote down that I have been reading and hearing. It ranges from challenge to disaster, turmoil, crisis, cataclysm, paralyze, chaos, time bomb, emergency, enormous risk, staggering complexity, overwhelming, global recession. One man said it's the biggest problem the world has ever faced. Government officials, technology specialists, business analysts, reporters, the news is full of this information daily. Companies are springing up all over, new companies. There are companies out there offering freeze-dried foods. The companies that are selling generators are selling generators like crazy. People that are selling emergency devices are just making money hand over fist. A man I read the other, just a couple of weeks ago, a local man in the West Georgia area, if I remember the story correctly, took $1,500 of his savings. He bought 50, if I remember the story, 50 55-gallon drums, which he is going to fill with gasoline and bury. And when the disaster comes, he's going to sell the gasoline for big-time bucks, and he's going to make his life's, he's going to make his ship is going to come in. Now, that's going on all over. There are people buying land in Montana and Idaho and planning to go to places like that. There are folks that are determining that at the end of the year, I'm going to close all my bank accounts, I'm going to sell all my stock, all my bonds, I'm going to convert it all to cash, I'm going to put it in a mattress. And then when everything's taken care of, I'll go ahead and, you know, dole it back out again. And folks are making all sorts of provision because they really are concerned about what many of these doomsday experts are saying. And I think as a Christian, we need to look at this. What would you do, and what would you do if something like this happened? What should you do in making preparation if we should make preparation? Particularly since, even in the churches, we have people calling the church now who want to come into the church and address you and tell you how to prepare and then offer to sell you storage devices, freeze-dried foods, and so on. Multi-level marketing schemes going on right now, and lots of them going on in the Christian church, where they come into churches and build a multi-level scheme and selling disaster protection and preservation devices because of Y2K. There are many in the Christian church, and we have shared this before. I don't know whether it's from this pulpit or in a Sunday school class or Wednesday night or whatever, who believe that this is the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. That not only do we have a computer problem, but this is going to be apocalypse at the year 2000, and we're going to have Armageddon. We're going to have world war, and the Antichrist is going to arise, and so on. Well, what do we make of this? I mean, these are sincere people and people who are part of the family of God, and how do we respond to this? Respected leaders, I've said a moment ago, are writing on this subject. You get these newsletters, you see them. Larry Burkett, Pat Robertson, Gary North, many others. There are churches, lots and lots of churches, and the reason that I got these questions in the past 2 weeks, what is your church doing about Y2K? The question is not, are your computers compliant? Because they are. We took care of that 2 years ago. We looked at it. The people are not concerned about whether our computers are compliant. What they're concerned about is, are you helping your people develop strategies to prepare themselves and their family? Are you working together to store up food? Do you have provision to store up water? Do you have provision to take care of so that when the time bomb explodes, that your people are going to be taken care of? And further, this is a wonderful opportunity of ministry for ministry, because when the world all goes gaga over Y2K on January 1st, and there's no power and no food and no water, the people of God, we will have the food and we will have the water and we will have the provision, and we can give it out and give it away in the name of Jesus. And it is a very wonderful sounding sort of compassionate expression and witnessing an evangelistic tool in order to reach our community for Christ. And truly, if a disaster happens at that time, these churches will be well prepared to minister to the community. They will certainly be vindicated and be right. But there's lots of that kind of thing going on out there. And there are people today, I am meeting them now, who do not want to be part of a church that is not aggressively storing up and making preparations so that they can minister to others. This will be a great year if you're in the firearms business. The firearms dealers will be selling guns like popsicles. And why will people be buying guns? They'll be buying guns to protect their hoarded supplies. They'll be buying guns to kill those or to drive off those that come to get their water and their food and so on. Well, what about us? What do we do? Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12 says this, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So what is the advice in the Word of God? The advice in the Word of God, Proverbs 27, 12 is the reference I cited, is that a wise man will see danger ahead and he will prepare himself. A fool says, I don't care about any of that. It doesn't matter. And he just goes right on through and enters into destruction. And so there is a sense in the Word of God that it is wise to prepare yourself for a problem. I think what, for me, as your pastor, I have asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, as the pastor of this church, if this is something that is really dangerous and this is something that our people need to get prepared for, I need you to speak to me about that. I need you to tell me that this is something we need to really be concerned about and that we really need to go to work on as a church." As a father and a husband, I think you need to say the same to him about your family. "Lord, if this is something that is important and this is something that I need to take care of in order to provide for my family, I need you to speak to me," and I believe he will. A wise man sees the danger ahead. But remember that the danger is the real danger, not the imagined danger. And what we've all got to determine is this danger real? Or is it imaginary? Is it hype? Is it fear? Is it hysteria? Or is it advance warning? Is a major storm, technological storm, coming in January? If we believe that it is, a fool would do nothing, but a wise man will prepare. So that's the first thing that we need to determine. Is something coming? Is there a disaster coming? My personal view is this. A wise man ought to always be prepared for disaster of any kind, not just Y2K. What happens if the electric power goes out tomorrow? Have nothing to do with Y2K. What happens if a generating system goes out and Georgia is brown and you have no electric power? Are you helpless? Or have you prepared for that eventuality? What if Hurricane Opal came through here again? What if the tornado came through Douglasville instead of Dunwoody? Last week when I was over in that area, in the Doraville, Dunwoody area, I was over there looking at some furniture and getting some fabric and so on, and it was I was very close to the area we used to live in. And we lived on Happy Hollow Road. And I drove by the house that we were the first owners of. We bought the house in 1967. We lived there 2.5 years before we moved to Chicago. And it was our first new house. I drove by the house and drove by the neighborhood just to see. I'd forgotten that the tornado had gone through there. All of the big trees were gone. All of the, you know, massive trees. The house that we lived in, they had just finished putting a whole new roof on it. It was obvious they'd gutted it on the inside and were restoring it on the inside. Now, that's an eerie feeling when you realize that we lived in that house for almost 3 years. Our boys were this size when we lived there. I drove up the neighborhood and down one of the side streets, and a house that we used to go and have dinner in wasn't there anymore. It was gone. It was just a bare lot. And they were restoring all over there. Well, that makes you think. That can happen. It could happen in Douglasville just as easily as it happened in Dunwoody. And so what would we do if a tornado would come through and take out a whole community? Are we prepared? What would we do if we had some other kind of a natural disaster? Are we so dependent upon our electricity? Are we so dependent upon our fuel source? Are we so dependent upon the systems of this world that we can't function? This may be a wake-up call for all of us, whether it has to do with Y2K or not. It seems to me that we should always be ready, and especially if we have children in the household or if we have elderly in the household. It seems to me that we need to make provision for those folks so that we don't get caught and are unable to provide for those that are our own. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant. If you want to get a lesson, go to the ant. When it's summertime, the ant gets her harvest in, so she's got something to eat in the winter. And that is not unbelief, and that is not ungodly. It seems to me that we ought to think through, what would we do for water? You know, we can live without food for almost 2 months. Did you know that? Anybody want to try? We can live without food for almost 2 months. You can go a month and not even really get hungry. I mean, you'll have an appetite, but you won't really experience hunger. But you can't go much more than 3 days without water. So water is a key ingredient. And those of us who live in municipal areas are completely and totally dependent upon the water system. So is it wise to have some water stored around the house? I think it is. I think it's wise to have some water stored all the time, whether you're getting advance notice of a problem or not, or have an alternate source for water. How about food? Do we have food available? Is there food in the cupboard? What about somebody in your home that is dependent upon prescription drugs? You have a child. Suppose you have a diabetic. You've got somebody who's got a blood pressure problem, or somebody who's got a nerve problem, or something like that. It seems to me that that's a provision that wise people would make, that they wouldn't get down to the end and have 1 day left of their prescription. They would think ahead about those things. What do you do about your fuel? Do you have a fireplace? Do you have a wood stove? Do you have some kind of other fuel-supplied heater? An alternate fuel heater? Some other provision. Now, Lois and I are making provision. One of the reasons we moved to the country, right now we're not as well prepared as we will be next year. But we're building a log home out there, not much more than a cabin, actually. I mean, it's just a little box, but it's going to have a wood stove in it. I've got enough wood to carry us for probably the next 5 years stacked up out there. The problem we would have would be water, because we're dependent upon the electricity to get the water out of the well. But I did buy a piece of property that had a spring that comes down across the back corner of it, and I've already served myself out of that spring when I'm down in the woods working, and I'm not dead. So that will supply for us. And we have thought through these things having nothing to do with Y2K. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Plus, we're trying to simplify our dependence upon money and the things of this world and the systems of this world, because eventually they're all going to go anyway. We know that. The Word of God says so. And so it seems to me that a wise person will prepare himself. You may want to think about doing, I don't really know how important this is, but you may want to think about having some cash available at the end of the year. And not having, as I typically do, if I have more than $5 or $10 in my wallet, it's unusual. But if you can't get to your bank account or you can't get to your automatic teller machine, you might want to have some additional cash available. You might want to stick some aside as you go along through the year to make provision for that. You may want to think about having some printed records. If you don't think the bank is going to know how much money you've got in there, you might be sure you save a record so that you can verify it. I mean, these are simple things that you can do without getting into hysterics over it. If you want some more information and your computer goes online, write down these two sites. Go to y2k.com, y-2000.com. And there's all sorts of links there and so on about the whole Y2K business. Now, how do we respond to what I call hysteria? Because there's an awful lot of hysteria out there. And I want to start at Romans chapter 8. My personal view is this. This is, before we actually go to the Word here, I'm going to give you what, and this is going on tape, so we'll find out whether I'm a prophet or not in January. And the first Sunday in January, you can bring your rocks if it doesn't go this way. I think there will be some interruptions, but I think they'll be minor, and I think they will be quickly adjusted to. I think the biggest problem is the hysteria that will accompany it. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if the stock market would do a crash dive, but not because of the Y2K problem, but because of the hysteria concerning the Y2K problem. I suspect that at the end of this year, lots of people are going to pull their money out of the stock market. And the stock market, the values in the stock market are based purely upon the confidence of the people. So you might want to think, if you're going to need your money in early 2000, you might want to get it out this year. If you're not going to need your money until 2005 or 10, if it's retirement money, I wouldn't do anything with it. In fact, I think it's better off there. It'll grow like crazy. I think the stock market, my personal view now, this is opinion, not the Word of God. My personal view is a great time to put cash in the stock market will be at the end of this year. Just a feeling I have. Because I think stocks will be at a depressed level. I do not think that banks are going to have a major problem. If you do, then you go to your bank and ask them for a certification that they are Y2K compliant. Get it in writing, and then you got something to hold on to. It's kind of like a bankie, you know, like a blankie, so we can suck our thumb while we rub the edges of the blanket. It's got a security blanket. You understand what I mean? Now, I'm mocking there, but to make a point, if you're concerned about that, check out the people you do business with and make sure that they're prepared to satisfy yourself. Then you know what kind of action to take. I don't think we're going to have a major upheaval. I think the major upheaval is going to be an emotional upheaval. If you watch the stock market, the market goes like this. The market can be here, can drop 20% in the space of a few days or a few weeks, and nothing really changes about the nature of business. What changes is the confidence of the people. It's all based on emotion. And I believe that that is what's going to happen here. You're going to hear a lot more noise between now and the end of the year. You're going to hear a lot more scare. And what we need to do, each one of us individually and as families and as a church, I think you will see what kind of leadership I'm going to try to provide as a church, is that we're not going to be stupid, but we understand that the bank's not our source. Kroger's not our source. God is our source. Now, if he fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna, I guess he can take care of us. Now, if he says to my heart, disaster is coming and you better get ready, and I don't get ready, then I'm not going to have any manna either. Are you listening? So I think we've got to listen to his spirit. We've got to walk closely. But we should be walking there all the time, not just on Y2K year. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, this is a key verse for me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How many of us are sons of God? Let me see your hand. You're a child of God. Let me see your hand. Well, that verse says that if you're a child of God, you're led by His Spirit. Now, Pastor, what are you saying? You're saying, Pat Robertson, we shouldn't listen to Pat Robertson? No, I'm not saying that. You're saying we shouldn't listen to Gary North or Larry Burkett or any of these great men of God. Of course we should listen to them, but they are not the Holy Ghost. In the same way, well, should I listen to you, Pastor? Well, of course, I think it would be wise for you to listen to me, but I'm not the Holy Ghost either. And I'm not asking you to do what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting to you, I'm telling you how I'm feeling and what I'm sensing from the Spirit of God, but I'm saying to you that you need to get your own information from Him. And if you're sensing in here that you need to do something really significant, then you go ahead and do it. Don't you listen to what the pastor has said. You follow the leading of the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal to us if there is danger ahead. And when He shows me there's danger ahead, you better believe that I am making preparation, and you better believe that if it affects all of us, that I'm telling you about it. But that doesn't mean that I have all the answers, today or ever. But He does. And we have a personal relationship with Him. He lives inside us. And I guess He knows whether Y2K is going to be a time bomb or a burp. I think it's going to be a burp. That's my personal view. I think we'll have a burp. And the most negative effects, belch if you like, the most negative effects, I mean if the word burp offends you, the most negative effect, however, will be caused by the hysteria of the people, not by the reality of the millennium bug. That's my personal view. Now turn with me to John 16. You might jot these down as we're going along. John 16 and verse 13. I'm just going to share half a dozen or so scriptures here. Six or 30, so. John 16 and verse 13. This is Jesus when He was, after He'd been betrayed and as He is preparing His disciples for His departure. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Accent on the things to come. Matthew chapter 6 is a powerful statement on this whole subject, and I guess this is what troubles me about the what is going on in the Christian church today. And it seems to me, it troubles me that it's so easy for the world and the devil to get the church all stirred up. And it troubles me that there are so many in the Christian church that are just looking for the latest crusade to hop on. Jesus Christ already gave us His marching orders, and those orders are, go into all the world and teach men my word. Make disciples, preach the gospel and make disciples. That's our marching orders. But we have Christians, so many of us, who are looking for the latest deal to come down the pike that we can jump on. And His words don't seem to be enough. That troubles me. And it allows the devil to do, it's almost like the devil has some of us on strings. He has some churches on strings. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And whatever is the latest craze, you've got a whole conglomerate of believers who will jump on the latest bandwagon. I think that's what this is. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Don't be anxious about it, another translation says. Then He goes on to talk about the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither they reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 28, why take you thought? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies and the flowers of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't even sow. They don't spin, they don't sow. Yet I say unto you, Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed or adorned like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse number 23. This is one of the Psalms of David. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We sing that song. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Do we believe that? Verse 25 continues, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, what do these verses mean if they don't speak to us at a time like this? So is it wrong to prepare? No, it's not wrong to prepare. But is it wrong for us to be terrified? But what the world says is a coming cataclysm? Yes, it is absolutely wrong for us to be terrified, for fear is faith in what the world says or the devil says. Faith is believing what God said. I choose to walk in faith and not fear. 2 Timothy chapter, hold your finger, Psalm 37. We're coming back. We're going to wind up there. But turn to 2 Timothy, New Testament. 2 Timothy. We have a Timothy in the audience today, don't we? Timothy's having a little difficulty following all of this. But he's here. He's got a great name. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Then who did? See, if God didn't give this spirit, then where's it coming from? Fear of any sort, anxiety of any sort, comes from the pit. And just because it comes through a good man or a good woman, just because it comes from the world, just because it comes from widely respected people, whether they be believers or technical analysts or technology analysts, whatever, no matter who it comes from, its origin, if it produces fear, is not God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. In other words, not a spirit of I can't, but a spirit of I can. Spirit of power and of love, and a sound mind. Now you watch. Between now and December 31st, you're going to see a lot of crazy people out there. A lot of them. I predict. Just a lot of nuts. Isaiah 43. And verse 1. For now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Now, what does that mean if it doesn't mean what it clearly says? So when you pass through the Y2K, well, I mean, how many of us have passed through fires lately? How many of us have passed through the waters lately? What does this mean? It means whatever particular danger is ahead of you. I am the Lord thy God. You put your confidence not on your computer, but you put your confidence on me. And then finally, let's wind up at Psalm 37. Again. And look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say, trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord.
And do good.
And do good.
So shalt thou dwell in the land.
So shalt thou dwell in the land.
And verily thou shalt be fed.
Verily thou shalt be fed.
So how do you get fed? You trust in the Lord and do good.